Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the most joyous book that is in the entire New Testament, and that is Philippians that Paul has penned. As you turn to Philippians, it's right after Ephesians as we start this new book. Let me just read to you the first 8 verses. Paul writes as he greets the people of Philippi. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all" what? Say it with me. Joy. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." And the church says, amen. Philippians is an incredible study. It's a living, truthful word of God. Amen. The epistle is filled with joy. That's it. I mean, matter of fact, most people just call Philippians the epistle of joy. And I don't know I don't know why Paul could be so joyful. I mean, how would you pen a letter in prison? Amen? He's in prison right now, or then when he penned this, there in Rome, he's chained to a guard. And yet, with all that being said, this letter is not only full of his love, full of his thanks, full of his appreciation to all the people and the love and the joy that they have shown him. Paul is so affectionate and so tender and intimate with the church at Philippi. He is deeply in love with them, and they are deeply in love with Paul. Matter of fact, let's just look at something. Turn to chapter 4 and just look at verse 1 with me as Paul pens this and writes this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved," you know, whenever I call you loved ones, that's where that word comes from. You're beloved of God. You are the loved ones. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, you're my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Anybody here ever sent me an email like that? Has anybody ever sent you an email like that? Man, listen, those are beautiful words. Do you know there's not really any correction, any rebuke, just a little bit maybe, in these 4 chapters except for 2 women? And that's over in chapter 4 because they're at odds with one another. And Paul tells them, you guys be of the same mind. Now, we know if it's 2 women and they need to be of the same mind and they're arguing, that's going to take a miracle of God. Amen? It's a joke, Mario. It's a joke. It didn't say it was any good. Now, with all that being said, what's exciting about this epistle, this is our introduction, if you will, is that this letter was sent to the first church that was planted in Europe by the Apostle Paul. Man, and that is so exciting. In other words, it was the beginning, the very beginning of Christian Europe. It occurred during Paul's second missionary journey. Now listen carefully. Let me set this up for you. You remember what happens in Acts chapter 15. We have the Jerusalem Council. And then Paul, after that, Paul talks in 16. He talks to Mark and Silas and Timothy's with him and other people. And he tells Barnabas, who's a prophet and an apostle as well, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and a lover of God. He says, listen, let's go back and let's visit all of the churches that we planted and see how our brethren doing on the first missionary journey, in other words. So Barnabas goes, man, that's a great idea. But you know what happens next, right? Barnabas and Paul get into a horrible argument because Paul doesn't want Mark to go with him. Remember what Mark did during the first missionary journey? He went back home to mama, okay? Is that okay to say? All right. And so Paul was upset about it, you know? And so a division occurred, and man, it was a heated division. So Barnabas takes Mark, Barnabas, of course, from Cyprus, and Mark was actually, I believe, his nephew. takes Mark and goes with him, but Paul chose Silas. So here they go, and they take off together. Timothy is with them, and what happens? They go, they're trying to figure the direction they need to go, and the Holy Spirit keeps stopping them from going into different nations, except whenever God gives Paul a vision of the man of Macedonia. Macedonia is modern-day Greece, if you will. And so, come over and help us, not help me. He says, come over and help us, meaning all of Europe. See, this Paul, then, they are going to set foot. They're going to leave all this behind, and for the first time, they're going to set foot in Europe, in Greece. They're in Macedonia. They're in Philippi. And they're going to find a woman there by the beach, remember, or the river. Her name is Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She's from Thyatira. She's a very wealthy woman. And it says that while they were down at the river by and they were praying, Paul started speaking the word of God, and she gets saved. She gets baptized. Man, the whole family gets baptized. And then the next step was, remember, but Paul goes into there, and there's a little girl. She's a slave girl, and she's demon-possessed. She has the spirit of divination. She tells people's fortunes, and she kept bugging Paul. And what did Paul do? He cast the devil out of her, amen? And then what happened? The girl's owners who brought, the girl brought them much profit. It says that they got mad at Paul and Silas. They put him in prison, and they put him in the dungeon. They put him in stocks, the jailer did, remember? Amen? And there they were at midnight singing, you know, the midnight hour or whatever, and as they were being beaten and so forth. And then the earthquake came, and the jailer gets saved, and all the family. And do you see what I'm talking about? Well, that became the Philippian church. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Do you ever notice how God takes the day of small beginnings and makes them so big? I mean, we could go back to us. Good grief. I mean, before the pandemic, who knows how many people belongs to Calvary Chapel? You know, but we came from, what, just a few people all those 28 years ago, just a few people. And look what God has done. So Paul is writing this letter, and the key word, without a doubt, the theme is joy. Say that word with me. Joy. What a great word. In other words, the joy of serving Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word joy five times. The verb to rejoice, he uses 11 times. And the word joy is in the Greek is chara. What a great word. Now, listen to me carefully. Some of you don't have any joy this morning. Many of you listening live, your joy has been crushed. It's still with you. Still belongs to you, but it's been taken out. You're not happy. And I understand, that's the wrong word. Happiness depends on circumstances or events. Amen? Joy is totally different. Yeah. And listen, this morning, I want you to listen carefully. These four chapters, it's almost uncanny the way God does things. I mean, what a perfect book for us to start 2021. It's all about joy. It's all about being joyous and rejoicing with the Lord. Amen? Matter of fact, it's also just perfect timing in light of the pandemic, isn't it? In light of Washington, D.C., in light of the Capitol, the destruction, in light of all the hate, the anger, the bitterness, whatever's happening in this crazy country. Listen, we need joy right now. You remember when Nehemiah, they remember how they built the wall in Nehemiah's time, built the wall in 42 days, and they were rejoicing, and all of a sudden they found the word of God in Nehemiah, wherever it was, I forget now, in the temple. They found that it was they started reading the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8. And when the people heard the word of God, they started weeping because they had not heard the God's word in so long. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they're there, and they look at them in Nehemiah 8:10, and they go, listen, do not sorrow. Do not mourn. And then they say this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Listen to me now. The joy, whose joy is it? The Lord's joy. That means it's supernatural joy. It means it's divine joy. It means that Christianity is not only full of joy, it is joyous. Amen? Oh, listen. We have the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is your strength right this minute. Right now, you see, when you have God's joy and you know it's working in you and you know it's there, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in your life, loved one, listen, things turn out differently. See, there can be no joy without God's truthful word, and there certainly cannot be any joy in a person's life apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us this about joy. David writes in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forevermore." A joy that never fades away. A joy that is forever and ever and ever. Romans 14:27 talks about the joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. Man, I think about all the good things from God, and you're going, maybe you're saying, "Bill, you don't understand. I'm going through it. I'm going through the worst time of my life. I'm having problems that I can't even talk about or share, the things that might be coming. And these trials are killing me." What does the Bible say about trials? In James 1:2, it says, "Brethren, count it all joy." How many of you did that this week? You went through a horrible trial. I count that joy, man. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various circumstances, and so forth." The Bible tells us that in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, peace, and joy. We have that living in us right this minute. David writes in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That is my prayer for all of us. You that are present, you that are home, all that are listening live, that is my prayer. If you need your joy restored, you have it, but if you need it restored, man, I pray that it is. And I want to get to tell you how you can have this joy. I want you to see the divine outline of these four chapters, and the outline is so incredible. Chapter 1, okay, talking about having the joy of the Lord. Chapter 1, Christ your life, or Christ our life. What did Paul write in Philippians 1:21? He says, "For me to live is money. For me to live is fortune and fame. For me to live is have power." Did he say that? No, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So chapter 1, Christ our life. Chapter 2 is going to be Christ our example. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." In chapter 3, it's going to be Christ our goal. And the chapter be what, verse 3? Chapter 3, verse 20, or verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And then in chapter 4, it'll be Christ our strength. And that's Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen? Did you get that? Write it down. Because that right there is how you're going to walk in this joy. Beginning in verse 1, let's look at the joy that God has given unto us. Paul writes and he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ." Now listen, did you notice that Paul, he didn't say, "Paul, an apostle by the will of God"? Did you notice he did not mention his apostolic authority? And he doesn't need to, because the church loves him and he loves the church, and there's not any correction at all, hardly, in this epistle. And so there, he's intimate. He knows them. He says, "Paul and Timothy." Timothy, the word means, his name means he who honors God. Paul and Timothy, the dynamic duo, amen? What a great team. Timothy's half Gentile, half Jew, and of course, Paul is all Jew. Now listen carefully. He says this, "I am a bondservant." I don't know why we don't use that word. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Of my own volition, I've given up all my rights. I've given up all my plans. I've given up everything that I please him, that I live for him. Amen? I have no rights of my own. I don't want any rights of my own. In other words, a bondservant is a person whose will is swallowed up into the will of another, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, "For me to live is not Paul. For me to live is Christ." Who are you living for? Do you have the joy of the Lord this morning? Think about that for a minute. You have it, but is it exhibited in your life? And I can promise you, there are many believers today, and you know why they don't have the joy of the Lord? It's because they don't want to do the will of God. Amen? Let me ask you a question. What was Paul's name before he became Paul? Saul of Tarsus. Was Saul was just a happy guy, wasn't he? Was he an angry man? He attacked the church like a wild animal. He put women and children in prison. He made people recant the Lord Jesus Christ. He even had people put to death. Think about that. He was a Pharisee. That's a strict order. He was a miserable person, but you know why? Like Christians today, they think they can keep the law. You can't keep the law. You think you can be good enough. You can't be good enough. Only Jesus is good enough. There is no one good, no one who doeth good, no, not one. Thank God we're in the one who doeth good. Amen? We're in Christ Jesus. Man, we're not under the law. We're under grace. That doesn't mean we go live any way we want to. We live for Christ. That's where the joy comes from. If you become a bondservant, if you just say, Lord, it's not my will anymore. It's what do you want for me? What is your plan for me? I tell you what. You'll be on the road to having joy in your life like never before. It's a sad thing when I hear a believer say, I just don't have any joy serving Jesus Christ anymore. I mean, it's like Billy Sunday said, I forget exactly, but he said something like, he said, if your Christianity isn't joyous, it had to have leaked out someplace, you know? Well, we need to put a stopper in it so that joy remains, amen? Now, he says to all the saints, so it's addressed not to the world, it's addressed to all the saints, watch this, not in Philippi, he doesn't preface it that way. He says to all the saints in whom? In Christ Jesus. Now, they're located in Philippi, and he says, and with the bishops. You know what a bishop is? That Greek word is episkopos. It means elder, pastor, whatever. Episkopos means overseer, or we get our word telescope. That's what elders and pastors do. They're looking at you, man. No. You know, and it says with the bishops and with the, what, deacons. Diakonos is the Greek word. It means a servant, okay? It really, that word diakonos means one who raises the dust. Don't you like that? So the next time you see one of the deacons out in front, just say, I know what you do. You raise the dust. What does that mean? It means they are workers. Amen? They're working, and they work so hard, they raise the dust. Thank God for our deacons. Amen? But let me say something about that word bishop. It's bishops plural, by the way. Now, it's very important because today and I'm not being critical of anyone, but today we have bishops that are over like 5 churches or 10 or whatever. Do you know that that's foreign to the Word of God? That's not in the New Testament, loved one. Okay, just remember that something to think about. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of all grace, the unmerited favor of God, the source of peace that we have with God, the source is from God our Father. Let me ask you a question. It has become so easy for the church to say, well, God is my Father. And it's like you're just kicking a can down the road when you say it. It's like, oh, yeah, God is my Father. Woe is me. You know, do you really know God as your Father? Not as a theological concept. I don't mean that. I know it doctrinally. I'm not talking about a doctrine. Do you know that God really is your Abba Father? Listen, God Almighty, the creator of all things, he adopted you. And if he adopted you, he can't unadopt you because God cannot lie. Do you understand me? I'm going to go to this side, Mario. Y'all are just wanting it to snow or something. Come on. Listen, God is our Father, the creator, the sustainer of everything that is in existence. He is our Father. We should be the most joyous people in all of the world. And you know something? Grace, the grace that God gives. You know why I'm so thankful for God's grace? Because I've learned after all these years that I can never exhaust the grace of God. I can never exhaust. It's eternal. It is forever. It's unlimitless, the grace of the living God. And I say, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then look at this, verse 3. This is incredible. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I want you to remember that when Paul the Apostle penned these words, he was in a cell in Rome. He was chained to a guard. And I'm thinking, if that was me, and plus he was facing possible execution, okay? I mean, he's penning this letter. What would you think about? You know what I mean? Have you ever been behind bars? Probably 90% of this church, and knowing us, we're kind of the low life, right? No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. What would you think about? Get me out of here. Amen? No, he says, oh, listen, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Listen, Paul doesn't write, yeah, I remember Philippi. I remember when the Holy Spirit gave me the vision of the man of Macedonia. Please come over here and help us. And we did. And oh, yeah, I remember what happened. I remember how Silas and I, we were illegally arrested. Paul was a Roman citizen. Macedonia, Philippi was a Roman colony, okay? You can't do that to a Roman citizen, but he did it to Paul. And they took Paul and Silas, and they put him in chains. They put him in the dungeon, which the lowest part, which was the sewer. It was no light in there at all. They put them in stocks where they stretched their hands out like this and their feet, and then they beat them unmercifully upon the back. If that would have been me, that's what I would have remembered. Why did I ever go to Philippi? Are you with me? But Paul, I look at this, and he says, no. He says, every time I think of Lydia down by the riverside, the first time I laid eyes upon her, there the seller of purple, when she heard the word of God and gave her life to Jesus Christ and then all of her family, and then I remember how she begged me and Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke was with them as well, to come into my home. He says, I remember the Philippian jailer, how, you know, the guy who beat me, and I remember how he was going to take his own life because of the earthquake, remember, and all of that. And Paul said, oh, don't take your life. He says, all the prisoners are here. And then the jailer came and fell at his feet and said, oh, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, that's what Paul was thinking of. He said, oh, listen, when I remember all of you, I thank God. I want you to listen to me now. If this church, if every church, but we're speaking here, if this church, man, if you would do that right there, if you would start thanking God for people at Calvary Chapel, joy would start flowing out of you like never before. Listen, we need one another. We need to help one another. We need to love one another. Amen? All of us, we need to stand together as one man, one spirit, strong in the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. Loved one, listen, what would happen if every time you thought about someone at Calvary Chapel that you stopped and you gave thanks to God for them? In other words, Mario, there's Mario, there's Ron. You know, every time I think of you, every time I think of you, I go, oh, God, here's Mario. No. Every time I think of you, it makes me want to go before the throne of grace with a facial expression and a heart expression of joy to God for them. Are you with me? Do you do that? That's what we must do. Listen, this nation is in trouble, but the church is not in trouble. And if we would do these things right here, oh, listen, every time you thought of someone in the body, if you responded like Paul did, look what he did, verse 4. He uses the word, well, let me go back. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here it comes. Always, that word literally means persistent, never stopping prayer. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all, he's a Texan, for you all, how? Say it, with joy. Say it again, with joy. Oh, listen, whenever you pray for other people, do you pray with joy? Think about that, with joy. Oh, Lord, that's my brother, that is my sister. Well, they're in trouble. You know what? They need it. That's when we need to pray for them. If they're down, if they're defeated, they need us to go to the Lord with joy. Why? Because God answers prayer. Amen? Oh, how can we not be filled with joy this morning and all the time, loved one? Listen, if you truly study out the prayers of Paul and really read them, He doesn't pray like we do. Oh, God, I need that car. Oh, God, please don't let me eat at In-N-Out Burger anymore. Look at me, I've gained 10 pounds. Oh, God. No. You look at the prayers of Paul, it'll be a rebuke to all of us. Let me give you a few. When Paul prayed, listen to these. When Paul prayed for the Roman church, the Romans, in Romans 1:9, he says, oh, God is my witness, I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Here it comes, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the Corinthian church, in Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to me or given to you by Christ Jesus. When he prayed for the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the church at Colossae, praying for the Colossians in 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. Where was Paul's prayer list? It was right there in his heart. Do you pray for others with joy? Listen, you know why we can be joyful before the throne of grace? God is our Father. Jesus is our advocate. Amen. All the promises of God are yes and again yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, listen, we should have the joy pouring out of us. He says, oh, always. And he goes, and for your fellowship, that's the word koinonia, remember, partnership, sharing of things. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel. And he says, from the first day. Now, that's taking us back to AD 52, when Paul went into Philippi. So when he met Lydia down by the river, while they were praying and singing unto the Lord. So he says, from the first day I met you guys, he goes, until now. Now, that would be about 10 years later. Paul is not thanking them because they're having fellowship, table fellowship, or talking one to another. But look what he's thanking God for. He says, because they are partners with him, they labor together in the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Philippians 1:27, there at the very end of it, it says, listen, that you stand fast, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And now we come to a verse that you know by heart, probably. You've memorized it, but do you believe it? It is a great verse. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work where? In you, okay? You is plural in the Greek. So it's not talking about one person. It's talking about anyone who is in Christ, okay? In you will complete it, or literally carry it through to completion, finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, what joy. You know what? This verse is incredible, unless you don't believe this verse. Who is he who's doing the work? It's God. It's God himself, and he calls it a good work. Paul wasn't doing the work. Paul's not doing the work in people. It's God that's doing the work in people. In Acts 16:14, whenever Paul was in Philippi, who did the work? Who opened the heart of Lydia to receive Christ Jesus? It says the Lord did. Whenever the earthquakes occurred there in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, locked up, and so forth, and they were singing. Remember, Paul and Silas, they were singing hymns at midnight and psalms unto God. I wonder what they were singing. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in. Never mind. I don't know what they were singing, but as they were worshiping the Lord, they had joy, didn't they? Even though they were beaten, they were in pain, there was real blood upon their backs. And God did something, not Paul, not Silas, God did it. He caused a great earthquake, and all the prison doors, remember, came open, and the jailer was ready to kill himself, like I said a moment ago. Listen, it was God who is doing the work that causes those things. No, joy. If you are in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you are a believer, this very second, just as you're sitting there, you have a good work going on inside of you by Almighty God. Man, I don't know how we could not have joy because God is doing it all. We're his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, we're his masterpiece created for good works, loved one. Oh, listen, if you are in Christ, if you are born from above, I want you to listen to me now. No one, if God is working in you, you may be here this morning, you are depressed, you are despondent, you are down. You might not even want to be here. But if God, if you're saved and Jesus is your Lord, God is working in you. And listen to me, no one can stop it. No one. No devil in hell can stop it. Are you listening to me? No circumstance can stop God. He is God Almighty. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. Amen? He's working in you. You may go, I'm not going to make it. I'm not. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You know what? You maybe you're a prodigal, or you're listening live. You're listening on the radio right now, wherever you are. You backslid. You ran away from God. Well, God doesn't run away from you. No, he goes after the sheep, doesn't he? Yeah. He's the prodigal father. He's the one who's waiting for the prodigal to come home so he can beat him up, put him down, cut him down, curse him. Look at what you've done to me. No, look how you've acted. No, God doesn't do that. What does God do? He's waiting for the prodigal son to run and come home. He says, oh, when he gets there, I'm going to put my arms around him. I'm going to put the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. I'm going to put a robe to cover up his shame and his filth, and I'm going to go kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a Texas barbecue. Amen? Listen, God has begun a good work in you, and no one can stop it. You may think, oh, I'm not even a believer. Listen, I'm telling you what, Jesus doesn't lose sheep. He doesn't lose sheep. He has never lost a sheep. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? No one. No one can do that. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I pray you are, I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, angels or principalities or powers, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing. What a word is that? Meaning anything that man can create. Anything that the devil might try to create, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what I call joy. Listen to me. We're in the middle of a horrendous time in our nation and this pandemic and all the rest of the junk that's happening. You should live in Romans chapter 8. Do you hear me? You should live in it. You should have a Bible on your nightstand, like I told the early service, and it should be open to Romans 8. You should read all of those verses and say, good night, Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. I've got it made. I might die. Well, don't worry. It won't separate you from me. Life or death. I just read it. You ought to read it every night and every morning. You need to live in Romans 8. Live in Romans 8, loved one. Listen, what God or whom God saves, he saves completely. He doesn't save partially. No one is half saved. Are you listening to me? No, when God saves, he saves eternally. And I thank God that when he saved me and he saved you, you know what happened? The day of our judgment, the day of our condemnation passed away forever. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're safe. You're safe if you're really in Christ Jesus. Jesus told us in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Oh, what joy. That scripture from the lips of Jesus is not only certain, it is secure and completely unchangeable. You, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a calling that can never be revoked. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have an inheritance that can never, ever be defiled. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You have a seal that no one can ever break, and you have a life that will never ever perish. Amen. Oh, I think, oh God, no wonder Jesus said in John 10:28, he says, and I give them eternal life. You can't earn it. I give them. Means eternal life is a gift. He says, I give them eternal life, and I love this part. And he uses the word, and they will never. And in the Greek, it's a double negative, which means it would read, and they will never, no, never, no, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Do you believe that scripture? God can't lie. You know, I'm going to tell you, if you are in Christ, he is working in you and you're going to make it. Because God doesn't, he doesn't quit something he starts. And you can run from God, and you know what happens when you run from God? He'll break your leg. That's what he did to the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. You have one sheep that keeps running off. Come here, buddy. I have to go climb another rock to find you. Come up here to your shepherd. I love you. That's the truth. They break that leg. Why? Because now that little lamb, that sheep is going to be dependent upon the shepherd the rest of his life. Does that make sense? See, God has a way. God has a way. He's always, and he will never let you down. Do you know that God has never failed you? In my early walk, I did blame. I said, you failed me. But what am I, 50 now? Now I can honestly, with all my heart, I can look back through days of unemployment, no food in my refrigerator for my family, not a dime of insurance, no bank account. I can look back and I can say with all truthfulness, my God has never failed me. Not once. I have failed him, but he has never failed me. Oh, no. All of us are in training at times for reigning. Do you understand? We have to be disciplined. We have to learn that God is the source of everything that we need, and he will indeed get us home. That's why we can be confident, loved one, that he who began a good work in you, in me, will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus. Listen, and if you don't believe that, you'll never have the true joy that Jesus died and gave you. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? I think it's John 15:11. He says, these things I speak unto you that you may have my, I give unto you my joy. The Lord said, I give you my joy. He gave it to us. And that your joy may be full, overflowing. That's what Jesus wants us to do. You're going to make it, loved one. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 138:8. He will perfect God. God will perfect those things concerning you. And listen, there's a lot of things that need to be perfected in my life. Amen? But he's going to get me there. Now listen, God who never fails is working in you until the day of your death. Is that what that verse 6 said? Until the day of your death? Until the day of Christ Jesus. It will, listen, not the day you die, but the day that you see him is the day that scripture will come to completion. Let me give you the scripture. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes for us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So until the day of Jesus Christ, you know why Paul had such joy? He lived a lifestyle of expectancy. He believed that Jesus could return, meaning the catching away of the church. That's what the day of Christ is. The catching away of the church. We call it the rapture. Do you believe that could happen today? I mean, think about it. That we really could meet the Lord in the air today and be changed instantaneously and be with him forever and ever and ever. That can really happen, and it is going to happen to some generation. No one can prevent it. No government can prevent it. No Bible college. No one can stop God. Amen? Oh, listen, he's coming. You know, the Bible, when we think about Jesus returning, you know, it says in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, Paul writes, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You want joy? Here's the deal. You have it, but you got to take your eyes off some things. You have to take your eyes off of Washington, D.C. You can't do one thing about it except pray. That's it. Don't let that control your life. Don't let what's happening up there control your life. Man, we're not, listen, we live in America, but we're citizens of heaven. We are resident aliens, if you will, okay? Resident aliens living in a post-Christian nation. America is no longer Christian, but we are. Oh, take your eyes off Washington. Be safe, but take your eyes off the pandemic. It doesn't rule. Listen, you're not going to die until it's time for you to die. You know what I'm saying? I lingered in the bed for over 20 days. I thought I was going to die. I even asked God to kill me when I had COVID. I'm serious. God, I guess he just wanted to punish me. I don't know. I'm joking. Not really. Like I told you, I repented for things I've never done. I've repented for sins that you've never committed. I was praying for dead people. I mean, you know? Listen, when God wants you to go home, you're going to go home. So don't worry about it. Amen? So in the meantime, just live for the Lord. And don't waste your life. Paul didn't waste his life. Why not? Listen, love people now. Love your family now. Help one another now. Be kind, be tenderhearted, loving one another. Just like Jesus loves us. Amen? Live. Don't waste your life. Live right this minute. And Paul says, just as it is right, verse 7, for me to think of you all. Now watch this. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation are the guarantee of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul is in prison, but Paul was not silent in prison. Paul was bound, but God's word is never bound. Amen? And he uses two words. He uses the word there, defense and confirmation. Defense, we get our word apologetics, okay? So a person who defends by speaking. So what he's saying is that I'm in prison, but I am standing up for Jesus Christ, and I'm defending the good news of the gospel. And question, is it a joy for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Listen, we have the greatest message ever given to mankind. Do you understand? Remember when the angel came to the shepherds out there in the field at the birth of Christ, and he said to them in Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. So sad that not all people believe it's good news or great joy. Loved one, listen, that great joy, what is it? It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We have a Savior. There's not any greater joy that can be found. All of our sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the consequence of sin is removed from our life. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but I'm saying that we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Loved one, listen. It says, you are all partakers of me. There's that word koinonia again. Partakers of this grace. Do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is not only a person that's saved, that Christ is in, that God is working in. A Christian is a person who stands 24/7 in the unmerited, unconditional, unearned, undeserved grace of the true and only true and living God. Amen? We have that grace right now. How can we not be joyous? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it talks to us and it says, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Man, according to the riches of God's grace. Not out of his riches, but according to the riches. I read a very interesting article yesterday about Elon. Is it Elon Musk? Is that how you say his first name? Elon. Owns is Tesla, right? Those are quiet cars. Have you ever noticed that? A little humor, never mind. Now listen, let me read this. Elon Musk is the world's richest man. Tesla stock is worth $195 billion. That is $10 billion more than Jeff Bezos. Is that Amazon? Okay, 10 more than that guy. Now listen, let's say that Elon Musk, the world's richest guy, gives us a call and says, hey, Bill, I'm going to be showing up at one of the services. And I'm going, well, praise the Lord, you're going to bring a Tesla or where you come, you know, or whatever. But he shows up and he gives this guy who is the richest man in the entire world, and he gives $25. Did he give according to his riches? No. He just gave out of his riches, didn't he? God gives according to all that he has. That's the grace that has been given unto us, loved one. Yesterday or 2 days ago, when Tesla, the people that work for him, they were notified that he is now the richest man in the world. Listen to what, when he found out about it, listen to what he said. His response, just 6 words. He goes, in other words, they said, you're the richest person in the entire world. He goes, how strange. And then he goes, well, back to work. I love it. No, I love it. Oh, what joy. Listen, we are richer than Elon Musk. Do you understand me? We are co-heirs with Christ. Everything is ours. The Corinthians says, Paul says, all things are yours. Everything that Christ has, he is going to share equally with all of us. Do you understand? We're children of God. Listen, how should we respond to all that? Just like Elon Musk did. Back to work. In other words, relaunch. You're listening live, you're at home because you thought it was going to snow. No, listen, it's time to get back in church. It's time to fill up this church again. It's time to go back to work, amen? We want to prepare. We're going to prepare for the relaunch. It may be in the summer, I don't know, but we're going to prepare. We're going to go back to work. Verse 8, quickly. For God is my witness. This is incredible scripture. How greatly I long for you all with the affection, or literally with the heart of Jesus Christ. I don't know this kind of love. Matter of fact, when I type out my sermon, I said, what kind of love is this? He says, I'm calling on God, our Father, to be my witness to you. He says, my heart beats for each of you as does the heart of Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Can we say that? Can we practice that? I mean, can we do that? How could Paul even say that? Very simply, Christ, our life, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is not power, is not fame. For me to live is only one thing and one person. For me to live is Christ. Paul told the church at Galatia, in Galatians 2:20, he said, it is no longer, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Oh, listen. You want joy? There, it's right there. Well, Bill, we can't love like that. Really? Is there a different gospel? Is there a different Holy Spirit? Romans 5:5, this hope does not disappoint. Why? For the love of God, the very love of God, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God that has been given unto us. Listen, love is always the key. You'll find that out in a greater way next Sunday. The Lord willing, if we're still here. Remember what Paul says, oh, be tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 5:1. And he says, and be imitators of God. How? As dear children walking in love. We don't have the right to beat people up and beat them down. That's wrong and that's sin. We've been called to lift people up out of despair. We've been called to lift people that are hurting and beaten down and on the road to hell or whatever, to love them. Amen? That's the great commandment, loved one. Not only to love God, but love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus in the upper room, one of our vision statements of the three scriptures, the vision statement for this church, in the upper room, hours before Jesus died in John 13:34-35, what did he say? He said to the disciples, he said to us, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment in contrast to the old covenant. He says, a new law I give it to you. That ye love one another as I've loved you. To the same degree. That's what we're supposed to do, Mario. I love you. I want to love you with the Lord, all the love that God's put in my heart. You understand? That's what we need to do here. That's what we've been doing for 28 years, loved one. Love never fails. It's not just something we put there. That was the very first word God spoke to me in my bedroom on the very first service of this church all these years ago. It lives in my heart. Love never fails. And Jesus goes on and he says in verse 35 of John 13, he says, "And by this all will know that you are my disciples, for you have loved one for another as I have loved you." Not because you call yourself a Christian, not because you go to church, not because you have a big Bible and you know half of the New Testament. No, he said, by this, you love one another. If you'll do that, if you'll love people like I love you, you know what? The whole world's going to know that you belong to me. That's what it's all about. Lloyd Jones, and I'm closing, Lloyd Jones says this. He says, the first Christians conquered the ancient world by just being Christian. Isn't that a great word? He says, it was their love for one another and their type of life that made such an impact upon the pagan world that there was no question. There's no question that and this is the greatest need of the hour. You don't know Christ. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You're listening live and Jesus, you never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, remember in Luke's gospel, he sent them out and not apostles, disciples like you and me. Gave them power over the unclean spirits to heal the sick, raise the dead, and all that. And they came back to him and they said, "Oh Lord." And they came back with great joy. He said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus goes on and down lower in Luke's gospel, and he goes, listen, don't rejoice in that you have power over the demons. He says, rejoice, have all kinds of joy that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, there is no greater joy than knowing that your name is in the book of life in heaven, and it can never be erased. Do you understand? That does that not just joy just spring up? But if your name is not up there, you're in trouble. Because you're going to be separated. If you don't receive Christ, you're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Do you understand? Jesus is real. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ, he's not your Lord. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You don't have to get out of your chair, but right there where you are, you know what you have to do? Just do this. Lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. I want to know that I'm saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, just lift your hand. Put it right back down. Lord, I don't see anyone here, but maybe they're home. Maybe their hands all over America, maybe around the world, they're listening right now, or maybe by radio. But listen, just ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I confess you with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And you said, if I would believe that and confess Christ as my Lord, you would save me. He'll save you now if you'll do that. In the mighty name of Jesus, please run to him now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.